Either way, I believe God is speaking to us today. And I believe that somebody here today, maybe you're struggling and challenged in your faith. Maybe you've never demonstrated faith in the simplest terms, or maybe you are struggling to have faith to take the next step. I believe God's going to speak to all of us today in Jesus' name. James 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister that has no food or clothing and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. Everybody say together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Listen to this last verse. Just as the body is dead without bread or food, so also faith is dead without good works. So much there in that scripture. But I want to speak today about the truth about faith. The truth about faith. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you that we feel your power, your spirit in this room, God. We know that you're here, God. Not because of our flawed emotions of something we feel, a hype that we're in, that we're experiencing in this room, God, but because your word is true. And I believe your word to say that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there in the midst of them. God, I pray right now that you would move in our midst. I know you're here, but move in our midst, God. Impact lives, God. Speak to people that need to hear your word today, God. Change me, God. From the very beginning of the service, you began working on me, God. I pray that would happen for everybody in this room. Change us as you speak your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise right now. And now add your voice and add a shout of praise. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Have you ever visited a power plant in your life? It's really an amazing thing to see, a place where they generate electricity, a power plant. When you think about all the homes, the stores, the offices, the churches, the public parks that are powered by one power plant, it's really an amazing sight to see. If you've never even seen one, just to think about the fact when you visit one of these things with its machinery and technology and infrastructure, that it actually accomplishes the feat of powering everything at once. It's actually pretty overwhelming to think about and certainly to see. It's actually something that I think about quite often, because when I think about faith, it connects me to the reality of our world. It connects me to how electricity works in our modern, convenient, technologically advanced world. It connects me to the fact that so much happens behind the scenes that we don't even realize are happening. So much that we don't understand, yet it still all works and it still provides what it needs to provide for us. I once interviewed for an engineering position at a nuclear power plant in New Jersey. And I remember the privilege, I didn't get the job, obviously I'm in North Carolina, but I remember interviewing there and they took me on a full tour of this facility, and it was amazing. You see all these people, everybody with their specific task, everybody with a job to do, and machinery that I can only begin to imagine what they would do, and computer systems and mechanical systems and emergency systems and backups of backups and backups and all these things working for a purpose. And I walk through there and I remember so clearly, this was a long time ago, maybe 20 years ago, but I remember thinking, there's no way I'm qualified to work in this place. I would mess something up and the whole Eastern Seaboard would probably sink into the Atlantic Ocean. And I remember thinking, I got the job because I knew, I didn't get the job, I got the interview because I knew somebody there. And I remember thinking, as soon as I walked in, that this was way over my head. This thing, it was beyond my abilities and my talents and my intellect. But walking through that facility, it was amazing to think about all the energy, all the effort, all the work to generate electricity for one of the most densely populated regions of the world. And all it takes for me as an individual in my house to turn the light on is to flip a switch. All the smart people, all the things that have to happen exactly right. And all I have to do is walk up to the wall and just go, and the lights come on. It may seem simple, but for my mind, that was actually profound because you see, your part is easy. You just walk over to that piece of technology and you flip the switch from the off position to the on, and you don't need to worry yourself about all the thousands of systems and the people that it takes to make that happen. Did you ever think about that? The reason why you can do that today is the reason why we're in this building with air that's comfortable and at the right temperature, and the reason why we're able to project images on the wall and to help our worship experience, the reason why we're able to speak through a public address system so you can all hear me clearly in every aspect of this room, is because countless of hours and countless of scientists and engineers and mathematicians spent their lives researching, studying, and investigating, designing and building systems to make this possible. We get to enjoy it because somebody else did all the hard work. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever stop and think about that? I think about it frequently. Matthew 11, verse 30, Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, living for God, some people paint it as a supremely difficult thing to live for God, that it's almost impossible to be a Christian, and why would you even bother? And I'm not saying being a Christian is all easy street, but when you compare of what it would take to do it all on your own, when you compare of what it would have taken for you to get delivered from your drug addiction, when you compare about what it would have taken for you to redeem yourself of your own sins, then you have to realize that I've got it really easy. I've got it really good serving a God that offers me grace and mercy. We've got it easy. We have no concept of even living under a different dispensation. We read about it, but you realize when you read the Old Testament, it wasn't that always that easy for the people of God. Our redemption plan wasn't always available to mankind like we have today. It wasn't always that easy. When you read through the Old Testament and begin to even try to understand the task of living up to the standard of Old Testament law, it can be pretty overwhelming to even contemplate. And then even before the law of God was established for man, there was this relational dispensation. And even the most elect of God didn't cut the mustard, so to speak. They couldn't live for God under that dispensation. But we get to live today in a time and period when we can come to church and all we have to do is just demonstrate a little bit of faith to God. Just a little bit, saying, "God, I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. I don't even know who you are, where you are, or what you are. But God, I'm going to believe just a little bit, to believe that you can forgive me of my sins and call me your own. I know I might have messed up this week, but I'm coming back for another helping of grace and mercy because I've got a repentant heart." What an amazing privilege to an amazing grace from an amazing God. But here's the thing about faith, though. We can all high-five each other about how awesome God is or how awesome electricity is. We can all be like, "Wow, it feels good in here. My phone is charged, the Wi-Fi signal's strong. You know, we've got nice, pleasant lights in here to make the room look really good. Life is good." But the thing is, you don't need a PhD in electrical engineering with a vast understanding of the laws of conservation of energy and thermodynamics and how entropy works to be able to utilize and benefit from the process of electricity. You don't need it. You don't need it. Honestly, you don't even have to done that well in your high school physics class to plug in your laptop and charge it in a wall. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. You don't have to be the most technologically, you could be the most technologically inept person in this room and still walk over to the wall and flip the light switch, although sometimes I wonder about some people. It doesn't take knowledge. It doesn't take some special authority. It doesn't even take some secret sauce that needs to be passed on from generation to generation. Here's what it does take, though. You got to believe it's going to work. You got to be able to believe. That's right. You got to have enough faith in the systems in place that they're going to work when you tap into the benefit of those systems. Come on, somebody. Are you catching what I'm talking about today? You've got to believe in the great knowledge and the great wisdom of the scientists and the minds that went before you to get technology to where it is, to where it works so well that you can just flip the switch and it works every time. Here's the thing about faith. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to have proven it. You don't have to be able to walk through the details of why it's true. You don't have to have a vast understanding of the scriptures. You don't even have to understand who or what God is. You don't have to have seen it work before. You just got to believe enough that it's going to work for you to take that step. To say, God, I'm going to take a step towards you. I'm going to say, God, I don't know everything. I don't know the law. I don't know the I don't even know what that preacher's talking about. But I feel something enough, an urge to say, God, I'm going to believe enough to take that step. Believing means acting on a belief. People say they believe in things all the time. I really got to be careful. But people talk about they believe in this and that. They make it their life's goal. They make it their political platform. They say they believe in this cause and that cause. But when you look at their lives, they're not really doing anything for that. Let me pick one that's neutral to help you understand. Solar energy. Everybody believes that's a good thing, right? Oh, the government should do this. No, the government should do that. Private sector do that. But do you have solar panels on your roof? Do you invest in a solar company or this or that? Most people don't because they don't really believe. They just like to talk about it. You see, faith is something that produces action in your life. When you believe something, when you really believe something, you can't sit on it anymore. Because if you believe in it, you have to act on it. If you believe in something, you're going to do something about it. That's exactly what the scripture was talking about, because believing means acting on the belief. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, if we stop there, a lot of people would write off faith altogether. That sounds real abstract. It's the substance of things hoped for, you know, hope, and yeah, faith makes it kind of substantiated, but you know, I don't know. But then it says it's the evidence of things not seen. In other words, God can prove himself to us. Faith can bring evidence. How does that happen? It doesn't happen from sitting on your tail with a proclamation of faith. It becomes reality when we act on that faith. When you get up and say, you know what? I believe in this so much that I'm going to give to it. I believe in it so much that I'm going to move towards it. I believe in this so much that I'm going to speak the words. I'm going to live the words. I'm going to demonstrate what God is talking to us about. You see, too many people get wrapped up in the understanding aspect of living God. I've got to understand the scripture. I've got to be able to articulate the details about God and his nature and who he is. They get caught in the trap that they have to have some level of understanding of who God is or what he can do or how to serve him before they start on the road of believing in him. And I'm not only talking to the new person here who's even wondering if they want to be a Christian. I'm talking about you who have not taken that step in your ministry that you've been waiting on. You don't have to wait till you're qualified. You don't have to wait till you're educated enough. You don't have to wait till God equips you. You just got to have a little bit of faith. You got to be able to step out and say, I understand that God is calling me, so I'm going to react to that call. God isn't calling people to understand him at first. He doesn't expect people to be free of questions. He isn't calling us to a life of absolute no questions about it. God is going to do this, and I know who he is, and I know where he's going to take me in the future. No, just God is calling us to have faith. He's calling us to have real, substantial faith in our lives. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." It's because the truth about faith is that we have to have enough to demonstrate it. And the truth about faith is this. And if you miss anything in my message, if you didn't hear anything I have to say, please hear this. The truth about faith is that we all have faith. We all have faith. Now, here's the thing. I think we all nod our heads to that. Everybody, regardless of where you are, young, old, first time, been here 25, 30 years, we all can agree to that statement. I think everybody agrees to that. But we always, and I'm guilty about this in the past, before I studied this topic, we think, well, yeah, some people have a lot of faith. And everybody's got faith, but some people just have a little bit of faith. I don't believe that's true. I think everybody's got a lot of faith. Everybody has a lot of faith. They just don't put it in the right places. They just don't put that faith in the right things. They just don't demonstrate the faith that they have in their life. Everybody has faith. It's just a matter of where you put that faith, where you allow that faith to be plugged into. Some people plug it into the right thing. Some people don't plug it into anything, but some people plug it into the wrong thing. Look at Romans 12, verse 3. Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt every man," the Bible says, "a measure of faith." The New Living Translation says it this way, "measuring yourself by the faith God has given you." In other words, God has given everybody in their nature. God created you, and you were created in his image. And so as part of who you are, you have faith. You have the ability to believe. You have something inside of you that connects you with this concept of faith because you're created in God's image. And the point is here that we all have a level of faith that we operate under in this life. What non-believers and atheists don't understand is that they do in fact have faith. They're just putting it in a different place. They're just applying it to different areas. When I was in college studying mechanical engineering, I had a really difficult time with some of the more advanced sciences and mathematic disciplines in my courses. I was always a good student, you know, high school, pretty much straight A's without even trying. Not bragging, but, you know, I don't know. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Wow. That was hard. No, I was. I was a good student. But when I got to college, it was a wake-up call. It was a wake-up call for me. Not only did I have to work hard just to barely pass classes, but something happened about halfway through my second year of college. You see, up to that point, my mind was able to grasp the simpler and elementary concepts of math and science, you know, geometry, trigonometry, basic physics, chemistry, all that stuff you study in high school. I could wrap my mind not only about what was being taught, but why it was that way. I could understand it. I could understand, you know, the Pythagorean theorem. It wasn't just a formula I memorized. I get it. I understand how you figure out the aspect of a triangle. I was able to understand basically how it works and the concepts behind it. But when I got to the later years of studying advanced physics, chemistry, calculus, I came to the realization pretty quick. I was not going to be able to wrap my mind around some topics. I was not going to be able to get my head around concepts like the laws of universal gravitation or quantum mechanics. No way. There's no way it was going to happen. Some people, maybe. I reached my limit about the second year through college. If I was going to progress in my study, hear this. If I was going to move through and graduate from college and go on to work as an engineer and a scientist, I was going to have to do it on the backs of all the people before me who worked out and established these concepts as true and proven. There was no way I was going to be able to run experiments. There is no way I was going to be able to refigure out all the mathematical formulas and the equations to prove how electrons are held place within the atom. I was just going to have to take their word for it and believe that it was true and right. I was going to have to stand on the backs of better people and say, I'm going to put my faith in these men and women before I can move forward to be a better person. You may think that you don't have enough faith to believe in God. You may think that you don't have enough faith to take the next step in your ministry. You may think that you don't have enough faith to move forward and answer the call in your life, to faith to believe for a miracle today. Or you may think that you don't have enough faith to be able to do or live a life that pleases God. But the truth is, the truth about faith is that you have enough faith. You're just pointing it in wrong directions because everybody's got faith. Everybody operates under a bundle of faith that God gives you. We just got to get to a point where we say, God, I'm going to redirect my belief system from the world and from the things of this world and point it towards you because I don't understand everything, God. I don't even claim to know like more than the next person. But God, I'm going to believe in you and that you are true and your word is true. Let's look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said unto him, speaking to Thomas, of course, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are them that have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, it's good, Thomas, that you're saying you believe now that I proved, but there's something greater for those that put their faith in God before that's ever proven to them. You might have told God that you want a sign, that you want proof, but God is looking at you today and say, you don't require a sign from everything else you believe in. Some of you are waiting for a sign for God to give you that flag. All right, go. Go be the greatest person you can be for God or talk to that person and you're waiting for the proverbial light switch to flip and God is sitting here saying, you don't even require that of anything else in your life, but you're requiring that of me. I spoke this universe into existence. I died for you. I created everything you can see. I am the universe. I am the essence of everything you're looking at. And yet you're asking me to give you a sign. How incredibly full of pride that can be from mankind when we do it. I'm guilty as the next person. But God is calling somebody to demonstrate faith first, to believe in him. See, the thing is, God is willing to show himself to us. I believe he is. I know he is. God is willing to give us proof. I know that's true because he's proven it to me. He's proven himself to me many, many times. There are things, I was just talking, I believe it's to Pastor Linder a couple months ago, and we were talking about this. There are things in my life that are unshakable. There, you know, we all go through peaks and valleys in our faith, in our walk with God. Sometimes we're riding on cloud nine and it's like, man, I can do anything for God. And other times like, man, what am I doing? Who am I? But there are times, if you live for God long enough, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ long enough, you're going to reach those moments. The Bible calls them in the Old Testament altars. There are places where you can always look back to that time and say, man, I can't deny that. I can't deny that. I don't even know what's happening right now, God. I can't see you. I can't feel you. I don't know where you are. You may have walked away, but I'm thinking back to that time, and I can't deny that moment. I can't deny that miracle. I can't deny that experience I had. And there are things that we all have, and you should have if you walk with God long enough, because he is willing to show himself to the faithful. He's willing to show himself and prove himself, but it's got to start with faith. It's got to start with faith. Word of God challenges us in Psalm 34, verse 8. I like this. The Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. Try it out and see what it's like. Test God and see that he's not good. Try to see if God is not going to prove himself. It says in another scripture in this same language, prove me. The Bible challenges us. God is challenging you. Test me out that God's not going to come through for you. Try me out to see that the miracle's not going to happen. See if I can't restore your marriage. See if I can't heal your body. See if I can't fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. See if God can't make your life so much better than what you can do on your own. Try me. Try me. I've said it many times in my sermons before. God doesn't do anything on credit. And I believe that to be true. He always asks for at least a seed of faith first. He always asks us to prove our faith in a way that is demonstrable. That doesn't always have to be some huge thing. Bible calls maybe a seed like a grain of a mustard seed. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. It doesn't have to be like, man, I'm believing God for a financial miracle. I'm going to empty my 401k and give it to missions. Maybe, but more than likely, it's just a seed. God's just saying, give a seed. Or, you know, wow, you know, I feel a tug for God to pull me to something deeper, or maybe a first time relationship with him. And you're thinking, man, I've got to dance and act crazy like all these people and change your lifestyle, change your appearance. No, he's just asking for a seed. He's just asking for a seed. Some of these people, they're dancing for a completely different reason. They're dancing because God's proved it to them. They've been delivered of drugs and alcohol. They've been delivered. They've had marriages reunited. They've had those altar experiences where they're not dancing because they're better than you. They're dancing because God's proven himself to them. Come on, somebody. Has God been good to anybody? Oh, I know he has. You see, the seed of faith produces proof. People seek proof without faith, but it's not going to happen because God reveals himself to those who believe. The truth about faith is that you already have enough faith. I used to pray personally a lot, and it's biblical, and I believe we should pray this way, but I think I prayed it too much. I use it as a crutch. The Bible says to pray for a measure of faith. And I used to pray that all the time. As a matter of fact, there was a time I probably prayed it daily, and I'm not going to stop praying that, but I've changed my mindset because I've got enough faith already. I should pray, God, help me redirect my faith. Help me to redirect it. I've got it spread thin. I've got it spread all over these things. I have no problem believing the light switch turn on, but yet I have a hard time believing that God can heal my body. I've got no problem believing that technology is going to work for me. I've got no problem believing the government's going to bail me out when I get into a bad financial place. But to go to God and say, God, you can do something if I give you a seed offering. Or God, you can do something in my relationship, my body, my mind. Come on, somebody. We've got to redirect our faith. The truth is, you've got enough. You just got to put it in the right places. Hallelujah. Can't just give them lip service about your belief. You've got to act on that belief and tap into the great potential. And I wish Christians had the kind of faith that we have for technology, that we have for technology like we do for God, because God is calling us to act on our faith and believe that something is going to happen because we read it and I believe it to be true. James 2:26, faith without works is dead. And this church is not going to be a dead church. I'm not going to be a dead Christian. I don't want to have a family that has dead faith. I want to have a family that's got alive, vibrant, growing, demonstrable, powerful faith. Hallelujah. Come on, we serve a big God, a powerful God. Let's have powerful faith, powerful and large faith. Somebody clap your hands and praise him right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I think some of us need to realize how big God really is.
Right.
We can talk about it. We can sing about it. But do we really believe how big God is? If you believe how big he is, you'll act on that belief. Come on. We believe in a lot of things that produce action. Do we believe God is able? I said, do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that God can change you? Do you believe he can bring that lost loved one back? Do you believe he can restore what the devil has stolen in your life? Do you believe enough? Come on, I'm not talking about big faith. Just believe enough like you believe in everything else. Believe in everything else enough to demonstrate that, God, I need more faith in you like I have for these things of the world. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. It's reading this book. Great book. My wife turned me on to it. It's called Whisper, How to Hear the Voice of God by Mark Batterson. Great, great author, New York Times bestseller. And I told my wife, and I never do this. I don't like to tell my wife my sermon titles. I don't know why. I don't know what that's all about. But I don't. And this time I did. And she's like, oh, you need to read that second chapter, the opening second chapter. And so I'm going to do that because I think this is going to help somebody today to realize how big God is. I don't know what you need from God today. I don't know what you came here expecting from God. You may have had no expectations, and that's fine. I hope your expectations were elevated by the testimony of the dozens of people who were worshiping because of the fact God has proved himself. Not because they're crazy. I know most of these people on a personal level. Nobody's crazy in here. Present company accepted. But we do have altars where God has proven himself. And I want to help somebody understand a little bit more about how big God is. The author says, you may have no sensation of motion right now, but that is an illusion of miraculous proportions. The reality is you are on a planet that is spinning around its axis at a speed of approximately 1,000 miles per hour. And you don't even get a little bit dizzy. Plus, planet Earth is speeding through space at approximately 67,000 miles per hour. So even on a day when you feel as if you didn't get much done, you traveled 1,608,000,000 miles. I can't even say the number right. Now let me ask, when was the last time you thanked God for keeping us in orbit? I'm guessing the answer is never. Why? Because God is so good at what he does that we take it for granted. Never once have I knelt and prayed, Lord, I wasn't sure if we'd make the full rotation today, but you did it again. There are people, and perhaps you are one of them, who would say they've never experienced a miracle. With all due respect, I beg to differ. We experience a miracle of astronomical proportions each and every day. The irony is that we must already trust God for the big things, like keeping us in orbit. Now the trick is trusting him for the little miracles, everything else. In order to fully appreciate the power of God's voice, we have to all go back to the beginning. He speaks the universe into existence with, count them, four words. God said, let there be light. Here's a paraphrase. Let there be electromagnetic radiation with varying wavelengths traveling at 186,282 miles per second. Let there be radio waves, microwaves, and x-rays. Let there be photosynthesis and fiber optics. Let there be LASIK surgery, satellite communications, and suntans. Oh, and let there be rainbows after rainstorms. Let there be light. These are God's first recorded words. This is God's first recorded miracle. Light is the source of vision. Without it, we can't see a thing. Light is the key to technology. It's how we can talk to somebody halfway around the world without so much as a second's delay, because light can circle the globe 7.5 times in one single second. Light is the first link to the food chain. No photosynthesis, no food. Light is the basic of health. The absence of light causes everything from vitamin D deficiency to depression. Light is the origin of energy. In Einstein's equation, E equals mc squared. E, energy, is defined as m, mass, times the speed of light, c squared. The speed of light is the constant. And light is the measuring stick for space-time. A meter is defined as the distance traveled by light in a vacuum during the time interval of 1/299,792,458 of a second. Light is the alpha and omega of everything, and that includes you. Did you know that embryologists have recently captured the moment of conception via fluorescent microscopy? What they have discovered is that the exact moment that a sperm penetrates an egg, the egg releases billions of zinc atoms that emit light. Sparks fly, literally. The miracle of conception is a microcosm that mirrors God's first four words. On January 1st, 1925, Edwin Hubble gave a presentation to the American Astronomical Society that proved to be a cosmological paradigm shift. At the time, the prevailing opinion was that the Milky Way galaxy might be the sum of the total of cosmos. Hubble, a pioneer in extragalactical astronomy, argued otherwise. His key piece of evidence was a degree of redshift observed in light coming from distant stars that increased in proportion to their distance from planet Earth. And in one fell swoop, the size of the known universe was increased by a factor of 100,000. Even more significant was a simple fact: the universe is still expanding. Nearly a century later, the Hubble telescope has spied an estimated 200 billion galaxies. And recent research indicates that this estimate may be at least 10 times too low. Here's the significance of that discovery. The four words spoken by God in the beginning are still creating galaxy at the outer edges of the universe. Four words. And the result is an ever-expanding universe that measures at least 93 billion light years in diameter. If God can do that with four words, what are we so worried about? The very first revelation of God was a creator. And because his creation is so awe-inspiring, it's so easy to overlook how God did what he did. But to me, the mechanism of creation is just as amazing as the creation itself. How did God create? With his voice. The universe is his way of saying, look what I can do with four words. The voice that spoke the universe into existence is the same voice that parted the Red Sea and made the sun stand still. His voice can heal a withered hand or a withered barren fig tree. His voice can turn water into wine, install synaptic connections between the optic nerve and visual cortex in a blind man's brain, and resurrect a man 4 days dead. There is nothing God's voice cannot say, cannot do. And frankly, he can do however he pleases. He can speak through burning bushes, Balaam's donkey, or Bethlehem's star. His voice can write on palace walls or shut the mouths of lions. He can quench the flames of a fiery furnace or stop the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The voice of God is all powerful. But that's only half the story. God's voice is also all loving. And he loves each and every person in this room. I believe God is calling somebody today. God is calling you. I don't know what your hangup is. I don't know what you've allowed in your life to separate you from God. But God is reaching right now and speaking through his word to somebody to respond to his voice. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, these altars are open right now to anybody who wants to respond to the voice of God. I don't want to pressure anybody, but I do want to appeal to somebody. Please respond to the voice of God right now. Please, please don't ignore God's voice. He's calling you. He's calling you right now.